Hey everyone, my name is Mitchell Holmes and I want to thank you for checking out this message today. We're so glad that you're here with us and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text the word River Connect to 97,000. There we can answer any questions you may have and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount that you want to give to 84321. Thank you again for joining us, and we hope you're blessed by today's message.
Good morning. Good to gather with you. Good to worship and sing with you. If I don't know you, my name is Caleb. I am the pastor here, and it's just great to gather together. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Four of you agree. The rest are trying to figure out if it's great to gather. It's always fun when you ask people questions. They're like, is he talking to me? I am talking to you, I promise. So it is just great to be here and to sing and just praise the name of Jesus. I think sometimes we just kind of flippantly go through that and go, oh, it's great to sing about Jesus. No, we get to lift up Jesus's name. We gather in his name, and the Bible says where two or more are gathered, he is here. And so we can confidently sing about the very presence of God being a part of us. And so hopefully that encourages you today. All in all, as we open God's word, if you're new or a guest or trying to figure out what we're doing, well, we sing a few songs and then we open God's word together. And so we believe the Bible is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is where we get our truth from, and it is a guide for how we live our lives. And so we ask for the Holy Spirit to convict and guide and speak through his word. And so hopefully I get out of the way for the next 30-ish minutes. And the word of God speaks way clearer than Caleb Combs, okay? I want you to know that. That is very, very clear. And so I want to encourage you, as Pastor Noble talked about, the backpack drive and the backpack block party, I think is what we named it. Love for you to come be a part of that. Be talking to people in the community. They're going to be creating a Facebook event. And so if you know people that you want to share that with or different groups, we are using that as an outreach opportunity to speak and partner with another church as we hopefully proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in the community. And that is our goal. And so if you want to partner with us, that is great. As always, be praying for that. Be praying that God uses our efforts and this event. We are going to continue in Romans, and so if you have a Bible, a device, something to follow along, read along, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8 this morning, looking at the first 8 verses, looking at just really the Apostle Paul, I would say having a progression or a transition statement. We'll kind of walk through that. I've loved the series on Romans. I've told many of you it's stretching as we look through chapter by chapter, almost verse by verse, and sometimes even word by word. And so I've just really loved that. Many of you have gone, man, Pastor Caleb, you have you've brought the heat this morning, or this is a heavy, heavy series. And I agree with you. Most of the time I feel like I'm just preaching at myself. And I know you're like, you really can do that? I do, as we kind of just look at these topics. But Romans 8 is really where, not that it gets good, because all of Romans is good because it's the word of God, but it really starts, I will say, to get good. You're like, didn't you say it's not good? It really is a lot more fun to preach. Romans begins to really kind of build on itself as we look at our depravity of our sin at the beginning and realizing that we're all lost in sin. And then we see the very grace of God and his mercy and his sending his son Jesus Christ, as Romans 6:23, for the cost of our sin. We see that very, very clearly. But then the end of Romans 6:23, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's just a great writing of the Apostle Paul, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit to communicate and watch the doctrine as we look and see how we can develop our perspective and view of God. Last week, we talked about the interior battle of the spirit and flesh. And really seeming, I wrote this in my notes, our seeming defeat of sin. As the Apostle Paul says, I desire to do good. I desire to do the things of the Spirit. I desire to live for the Lord, yet I continue to sin. I can't figure out why I struggle. I'm thankful the Apostle Paul acknowledges that struggle that we all have. I won't even say many of us have, that we all struggle with this stinking thing called sin. And we look back and go, what was I thinking? Why did this happen? And we look at the very root of flesh and sin in our life. But Romans 8, as I said, is a transition. Romans 8 has, I will say, for a believer, for one that follows Jesus Christ, a child of God, has some incredible encouragement for us to follow him. The beginning of Romans 8 talks about that. It says there's no condemnation. And we'll explain what that means. And at the end of chapter 8, which I'll preach at the end of August, we see that what there's no height nor depth nor things that will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so it opens with no condemnation through those that are in Christ Jesus, and then nothing will separate us from the love of Christ in Christ Jesus. And it's all about Jesus as we look at Romans. So Romans chapter 1, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. We'll look at them this morning just for a few minutes. Romans 1, or 8:1 says, "There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Verse 8, "those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Let's pray and we'll jump into that passage this morning. God, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. We glorify you. Thank you for this morning. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement of this passage. God, as we talk about setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, versus setting our minds on the things of the flesh. God, thank you for your grace. God, as we chew and stumble on this, as we navigate this passage, God, speak. May your Holy Spirit work this morning. Guide us. Guide us to look more like you, God. We praise you. We love you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. As I'll say precursored or jumped ahead in my notes, which I've been excited to preach Romans 8:1 since we started on this series. It's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible because it is really where we begin to see and understand the very grace of God. It's where we begin to see his mercy evident in our lives. It's the outpouring of what God's love ultimately means for us. It's not by accident, okay? No. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a monumental statement. It is huge. But if you pull it out, it's special. But place it back in its context. And you can read through Romans chapter 7, as I just kind of talked about, where Paul talks about his struggles and the interior fight in conflict in his life of his spirit and his flesh as he longs to live for the Lord, yet stumbles into sin. And he describes himself not in Romans 7, but in another passage as the chief sinner, as one that is struggling with this darkness that is feels surrounded by. And so each of us struggling with sin can feel overwhelmed by sin. But not simply just overwhelmed by sin, can feel judged by sin, can feel identified by sin, can really see our future in sin. And so you can look at chapter 7 and go, yeah, wow, we struggle with sin. I just feel like it's an overwhelming guilt in my life. But then don't just stop at 7. Look at verse 1. There is no condemnation. For there is therefore now, I like that word, now. Like, hey, before Christ, yeah, there was condemnation. Now that you've been in Christ, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That progression is a beautiful picture of the very grace of God. Paul uses that word condemnation 3 times in the entire book of Romans. It means not only guilt, but the punishment that comes with guilt. And so it's not just describing, hey, the condemnation is you're guilty of sin. It's the punishment that comes with sin, as Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, the cost of our sin is death. And Jesus is, through the Holy Spirit communicating through Paul, is dropping a hammer. There is no condemnation. You are no longer guilty of that sin. You are no longer responsible for the very punishment of that sin. Why? Because of the work of Jesus Christ. That's why when Jesus was on the cross, it is finished, paid in full. That was a demonstrative statement, but a declarative statement. He was communicating what? That the debt of sin was paid in full. He had done the work. He had taken it all on himself. The condemnation for sinners saved by grace was no more. See, condemnation came from Adam's sin. Through one man's sin, death entered into the world. But your sin, my sin, that condemnation, the punishment, the guilt of it. Yet, condemnation is no more. We explained this word a few weeks ago through justification. Justification came through the work of Jesus Christ. A beautiful, beautiful love and death and resurrection. And so when Romans 8 begins, there is therefore now no condemnation. Tie it to chapter 7 in a beautiful picture. I was thinking about this, how to illustrate it or communicate it even clearer. But looking at this, I thought of the idea of a pardon versus a commutation. A commutation, if a prisoner, his sentence is commuted, they are removed or they are fast forwarded. So they are no longer in some sort of punishment, and the punishment is taken away. However, on their record, it will always say they have been convicted of this. They were convicted. This is their identity. And so when a prisoner or someone, their sentence is commuted, it's usually fast forwarded or time served. But yet their identity is still as a felon or somebody that's been convicted. But when someone is given a pardon, their record is expunged. It is wiped clean. Everything that their past said they were is no more. It is clean, white as snow. And so they can move forward. Their sentence is forgiven. It is taken away and the conviction is removed. That is what has happened with no condemnation. We have received the very pardon of God Almighty. Your record as a child of God has been expunged. And so when someone says, yes, you are a sinner, you can say, yes, I was a sinner, but now I'm saved by the very grace of God. And now I can live for him in the spirit, as what Paul describes in Romans chapter 7. That's the beautiful picture that Paul is painting here. But the sad reality is for many of us, we struggle to embrace the very forgiveness in our lives. I was listening to a speaker this week or a pastor this week. I love what he described this. He says, for many of us, we accept the very forgiveness of God, yet we cannot forgive ourselves. We are reminded daily of the very sin that we've struggled with in our lives, or the sin that we struggle with daily, and it feels like it's thrown in our face. Well, I can tell you this, that's from the father of all lies. That's from Satan. The father of all lies says, well, hey, you are this. What? He's identifying you with your sin. Yet when the Bible says there's no condemnation, I am no longer identified with my sin. I'm identified with the very grace of God, and I'm a child of God. You are too. And so this morning, as you read verse 1, you're like, man, you're preaching a lot on verse 1. I know I could probably preach the whole message on verse 1. It's so good. But verse 1, for many of us seated here today or standing here today or joining us online today, I can say this, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is a freeing verse. Some of you have been carrying around guilt and shame from a decision you've made 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago that just seems to haunt you. Can I say this to you? You, as a child of God, if you've confessed your sin, you believe that Jesus Christ came, died on a cross, rose again, you are a child of God. I can say this, you are under no condemnation anymore, and you can shed the guilt, the shame, the struggle that you've been carrying around and walk out these doors today free, knowing that you don't have to carry it anymore because of what Jesus did for you. I say that boldly and confidently, not I'm unsure. No, as a child of God, you are under no condemnation. I heard a pastor say this, it was real good. He said, stop living in condemnation and start living in adoration of what God has done. I was like, cool, that's real good. That's what living a thankful heart, as Thessalonians tells us to do, right? Every day thankful. What? Because I was dead, now I've been made alive, and I praise God Almighty for his work. So there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 continues, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I introed it last week, but chapter 8 is much of how we can live for the Lord, not on our own might. That's what we kind of wrapped up last week, that we have to come to the end of ourselves, realizing we can't live for the Lord by ourselves. We need a helper, as Jesus describes. One that is described as the Holy Spirit. Maybe you grew up in the Baptist world, known as the Holy Ghost. Whatever you want to describe, it's the very Spirit of the Lord, right? That's what's described here. Knowing that he empowers, equips, guides, corrects us to live for the Lord. We can't do it on our own, yet it can be done. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Romans chapter 8 describes, much of how we can live our lives. And so I previewed it last week, much of August. We'll look at Romans chapter 8, looking at what and how the Spirit of God equips us. Romans chapter 8, verse 2 describes the Spirit of God as the Spirit of life. Referring back to the creation, Spirit was a part of the Trinity, where the Spirit of God moved across the waters of the deep, as Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 described. I read this week. What's interesting about this is Paul in Romans 6 and 7 describes the battle within that we as believers will face. Giving good descriptions of our desires and our inability to follow. He does not mention the Spirit in chapter 6. He mentions the Spirit in chapter 7 once. Yet in chapter 8, where he shows us how we can have victory or how we can live a victorious Christian life, 21 times he mentions the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our advocate, our helper, our only ability to follow the Lord in our everyday lives. I love that description of it. And so we've been called to be set free as by the Spirit, as Romans chapter 8 describes. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's freedom. God has done what the law could not do. See, the law made us guilty by our sin. Yet the Spirit of God says, hey, you know what? I've come to set you free. And Jesus, through his work on the cross and his fulfillment of the legal demands or obligations, has fulfilled it. There's a phrase in here that says, God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. This is important, and I wanted to preach a little bit or even teach a little bit about this because it is so important. Jesus was fully God. That's an important phrase, an important understanding for us in our doctrine. Is understanding God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. That's the Trinity. And for us to really read this passage as Jesus, born of Mary, was sent from God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, and came to live a perfect life, where the God of all the universe sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to be born of Mary, to live amongst a sinful structure. That's what John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. He knew our need was there. I have that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So God sending Jesus, Jesus being fully God and fully man, living amongst us. I've always looked at that and go, wow, that's incredible. But then you look and see, how would you feel to be one of Jesus's half-brothers, right? Or sibling, like, oh my goodness, he's always perfect, literally always perfect, right? You're like never making mistakes, not failing, like always obeying, like always, like, oh my goodness, I'm never going to live up to this. But yet, some of his half-brothers were able to write books of the Bible. Why? Because of the very testimony of Jesus. Philippians 2 describes Jesus taking on flesh, taking on the likeness of sinful flesh. He did not sin. He said, having this mind amongst yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Hebrews 4 describes it, for we now have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That is so important. He was the perfect atonement or the perfect sacrifice. Why? Because he had no sin. Sin was not found in his mouth, the Gospels describe. So Jesus came and lived a perfect life and yet was tempted and did not give in to that. But ultimately paid the legal demands, as Colossians 2 describes. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. What a great passage. As we see the very purpose and understanding the law, ultimately we are damned to hell because of our sin, realizing we have all broken the law. We preached through that early in the Romans series. Yet, by the very grace of God, he took the very legal demands for us. And now we're able to triumph because what Christ has done in us and through us. Where I want to really apply this in our lives this morning, this is, I'm hoping to be able to preach and communicate this how I have it in my notes, because I really feel this is really, really good. Romans chapter 5 or 8 verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." He parallels both here. Very much like chapter 7, where the conflict is happening in us, where I have a desire to honor God through the Spirit, yet my flesh is weak and I stumble and fail. But Paul doubles down in this idea that we are to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. Because if we set our minds on the things of the flesh, we cannot please God. You're trying to go, okay, what will those things look like? Well, look in Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 25. Give us the fruit of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And those will give great characteristics for us. But as a believer, as a child of God, you are given a new mind. I think the King James says, you're given a new robe. Putting on the new robe. That's what I remember as a kid singing a song about putting on the new robe. It's an intentional decision daily that we realize that our minds have been renewed, as Romans 12 says. You've been renewed, made new. And so the battle that we describe or understand in Romans chapter 7 is battling. Where does it begin? In our mind, right? It's in our mind. That's why I said last week, for many of us, all of us don't want someone else to know what's going on in our brain. Is that a fair statement? Okay, good. Everyone's like, I think that's fair. It's fair. No one needs to know what's going on in this crazy head, right? But you know what's crazy about this? God does. The Bible describes, he says, he knows the thoughts and intents of our heart. He knows what's going on in our brain. But yet, there's a battle waging in our hearts, in our minds. But then the Bible tells us to what? Take every thought captive. Take every thought captive. There's the application. It's not just a freebie to go, oh, it's only my mind, I didn't act it out. No, for many of us, most of the sin, I won't say all of the sin, most of the sin we commit is premeditated. It's premeditated. I'm not talking about premeditated murder here, okay? All right. I know many tie this. I'm talking about premeditated sin. Premeditated struggles. We begin to battle in our brains and it becomes an outpouring in our lives. And so what happens is we have to taking every thought captive as a literal decision. I use the idea of self-talk. For many of us, we need the self-talk. As something hits our brain, we go, no, that's not okay to think. God, forgive me of that. Remove that from my brain. Like, can I do that? Yeah, that should be a daily thing that happens for us. I know it is for me. I know in reality, as many times in my life, I'm going, oh my goodness, God, I don't even know why or how my brain got there, but God, can you remove that? And I have to be reminded of that. And so taking every thought captive, but the phrase doesn't just stop there. To make it obedient, not to self there. He says to make it obedient to Christ, to live in the Spirit. And so placing our brains and say, God, I'm not sure how the flesh spoke that into my brain, but I want to live in the Spirit and I need to take that thought captive. And so this week, as you begin to think, you go, God, what and how can I take my thoughts captive? There's a literal decision that you have to make. It's not just go, oh, that's a figurative, imaginative thought process. No. I have to be practical to think through taking my thought captive. So placing that new mind. I love what Ephesians 4, it encapsulates this. I'm going to read a longer passage because it's perfect. It says in verse 17, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to their hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves to the sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." Here it is, verse 23. "And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Holiness is not a something that we are like automatic. It is holiness set apart, different, desiring to look more like God. That's through the very sanctification of the Holy Spirit in our lives, drawing us out or drawing out the poison of sin in our lives. And for us, as we look and say, "God, I have to take these thoughts captive because this battle in my mind, I have to harness them. Harness them, be directed, guided by the things of the Spirit." See, a mind of flesh, as Romans 8 says, it's in hostility towards God. It doesn't submit to God's law. It says it can't. And so for us to take the very thoughts of our mind captive and not allow our brains to get to places they probably should. And I'm not sure how much it happens to you, but I know in my own life, I'm going, "How did I get here? I've allowed my brain to go from point A to point B, and now I'm way down at point R, and I can't figure out how I got here because I've not taken that thought captive." And many of you are nodding your head knowing exactly what I'm talking about. I'm thankful for that. And so for us to take those thoughts captive, "God, I want to make my thoughts, my mind, obedient to the things of God." And that only happens through the Holy Spirit, as Romans 8 describes. See, having a mind of spirit, one that brings life, the one that brings peace, putting it on, making a daily decision. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Better yet, I want to challenge us, because I think Romans 8 describes this perfectly. To set your mind on the things of the Spirit. Setting your mind on the things of the Spirit. So I was thinking about this week, we have a conflict that's happening in my house. My kids aren't here, so I can talk very clear about it, okay? So I have a 16-year-old, and so it's kind of crazy. Almost 17, he'll be a junior in high school, and he started to drive last year. And so it's enough chaos and worry for himself, right? So I mean, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so started to drive, and so he's historically never been able to get out of bed. You're like, "Really?" Yeah, it's just something that drives me crazy. And so I'm challenging him, like, and so he won't wake up. And I'm like, "You're 16 years old. I shouldn't have to wake you up anymore. In a couple of years, you're gonna go get a job. You're gonna have to go to school. Whatever you wanna do, you're gonna have to get yourself up." And so we went out, my wife and I looked on Amazon for the loudest alarms you could find. You think I'm kidding? And so I said, "Is there one that electrocutes you to make you get out of bed?" I'm not actually kidding. There's one that actually shakes your mattress. And so I was like, can we set the smoke detector off? Maybe that'll help him. We're just trying to figure out how to get him up, because I don't want to have to get up and walk downstairs. And so he now sets his alarm. You know what's bad? He sets it, he doesn't hear it. So he lives in our basement. And so my wife and I's room is upstairs. And I don't get woken up by my own alarm anymore. I get woken up by my dumb 16-year-old's alarm that goes off in the basement every single day. And you think I'm kidding? And I can't hear very well, and I can hear it still so clear. See, what Paul is describing us to set our minds is not just set an alarm clock and it doesn't change us and it does nothing. That's not what's described here. No, the practical application of setting your mind on the things of the Spirit is that it will make a change in your life. And for us as Christians, us as the church, us as believers, setting our minds on the things of the Spirit has to transform everything. It doesn't make us perfect. It doesn't make everything that I won't struggle, because we talked about that last week. But as I begin to set my mind on the things of the Spirit, things will change in my life. And so I'm not challenging us to go, hey, all right, Monday morning, got to set that alarm for whatever time. Some of you are like, man, my alarm is coffee. Awesome, you're awesome, right? The rest of us set that alarm. And so as we get up on a Monday morning, we don't set the alarm and nothing changes or nothing transforms. No, we set the alarm and realize our Monday is now different because we've set it on the things of the Spirit. We begin to watch our interactions be different. We begin to watch our thoughts be different. We begin to talk different. We begin to do our job different. We begin to love our wife, our husband. We begin to raise our kids different. We begin to talk to our grandkids different. We begin to drive down the road different. Things will start to change. Why? Because we begin to really not just this checkbox. No. We've set our minds on the things of the Spirit and watch the very outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our life change. And so as we begin to think through setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, I wrote down these thoughts. I said, what does that actually look like? I don't want to just go, hey, set your mind on the Spirit, have a great day, awesome. Which I think some of that is great. But I thought, what would that actually look like? I said, one, to set my mind on the things of the Spirit, I have to die to self daily. I have to die to self daily. You're like, what does that mean? Well, I no longer become the main part of my day. Dying to self daily. I really love the Lord with all my heart, my soul, mind, and strength, love my neighbor as myself. My priorities begin to change. Setting my mind on the Spirit. And for some of us that love control, I got to figure out exactly what every single moment of my day should look like. Guess what? That no longer is there either. God, you guide, you direct, you place me right where you want me to be. That's what setting our minds on the things of the Spirit looks like. Dying to self daily. I wrote in my notes in bold, surrender control. That was for me. And you. Two of us. Two. Meditate on the word. You're saying, meditate. Is that just read God's word? No, it's more than that. This is not a yoga term I get to meditate. That's not what I'm talking about here, okay? All right, this is meditating. This is chewing on the things of God. Like, really, what does that mean? Sometimes it just sees, hey, I'm going to be in God's word. I'm going to meditate and I'm going to be still and know that God is God. In this moment, I'm going to sit in silence in the busyness. I'm going to put my phone aside. I'm going to turn the TV off and say, God, I want you to direct. I want you to guide. I want you to speak in my situation right now. I'm going to meditate on this. That is setting our mind on the things of the Spirit. So dying to self daily, meditating on the word. Number three, fight the fight with prayer. Fight the fight with prayer. If you want to put fight the conflict with prayer, you write down whatever you think or want. But as we begin to fight this fight that Romans 7 describes, yes, I want to set my mind on the things of the Spirit. I want to focus, God, what do you have? I'm going to pray, God, I'm praying over truth over my situation. I am pleading the very promises of God in my life. I am praying, God, you work, you guide, you direct. I believe wholeheartedly there is power in prayer. If you don't, man, I wish I could convince you right now. He says, God, I am petitioning you. Number four, don't allow stumbles to define what God can is doing in you. See, what happens is we can read this passage, setting our minds on the Spirit, and then tomorrow we set our minds on the Spirit and we'll get in our car and we'll drive down the road and the road will be closed. You'll really get to see if the rubber meets the road if you set your mind on the Spirit or not, right? Come on, let's be honest, right? It's what Paul describes in chapter 7. He stumbles. I desire to do good, and yet I stumble. Yeah, it just doesn't outpour. What will happen is we'll set our minds on the things of the Spirit on a Monday, but then on Tuesday we'll struggle and fail, and we'll go, guess what? I guess my flesh has won. I've given up. Don't allow that, because you can rewind it back to chapter or verse 1. There is no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. That does not define me. So don't allow that stumble and last. Value and keep your eyes fixed on eternal things. Value and keep your eyes fixed on eternal things. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. There it is. That's what in my, I just wrote these notes down. I thought they were real practical. What does it mean to set our mind on the things of the Spirit? Die to self daily. Meditate on the word. Fight the fight with prayer. Don't allow my stumbles to define me. And I value and keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. That's I just wrote this on my notes. And I'm like, man, I got to begin to practically look and see how and why and what would that look like for us to live for the Lord. Last week I had some great conversations with many of you who are like, man, Caleb, I felt like you preached last week's message at me. And I'm like, no, I actually wrote that and preached it, that I preached it at myself. It's that stumble, that fight, that conflict. It just feels overwhelming at times. But then I allow that fight to define me. And then now, reading chapter 8, you begin to go, no. There's now no condemnation. And this is how I can live and set my mind on the things of the Spirit in a real way by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I think for many of us, we can go, oh, that's cool. Sounds great. No. The very Spirit of God lives in you. Not like, oh, that sounds great. No. It has sealed your salvation. Empowered, guide, protect, correct at times. That's why Jesus says, hey, there's a helper coming after me. I need to go away so that the helper will come. And that's how we can live in the Spirit. Can I pray for you this morning? God, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. We glorify you. God, this morning as we begin chapter 8 of Romans, thank you for being so clear. There's now no condemnation. We can live free by the Spirit. God, for many of us, we need to be reminded of that, encouraged by that. But may that same encouragement push us to set our minds on the things of the Spirit as Romans 8 describes. Practically, in everyday life. Not just on a Sunday morning for a few minutes as we gather with the church, but when the rubber meets the road, when we're heading to work, or we're driving the kids to this or that, or we're dealing with the weight of the world sometimes through our lives. God, may we not just an alarm clock that we don't listen to, set our mind on the Spirit, but a daily decision. Change and transform everything. Everything, God. We praise you. We love you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.